When we first came here 2 years ago in August, Joe and Jill were sitting at the same table with us, and we were very blessed to get to know them. And Joe was real gracious to offer to help. And we had moved here from California, where we had lived for 44 years and been in a full-time counseling practice and ministry, and taking all that stuff and packing it and getting it here and unpacking it, getting relocated. Joe was a big help. He helped me get the garage straightened out so that we had a place for storing verses. It's just a bunch of little cubby holes, and a guy built it for us in California. And we took it apart, and Joe helped us put it back on and mount it on the wall so that you can easily collate these verses. They're all arranged in order. So I'm very thankful for that and many other things he did to help and continue to offer to help. So yeah, he really has a servant's heart, and I'm real grateful for that. How many of you recited your verse to the person by you this morning as you came to class? Anybody do that? All right. You remember that was one of your assignments. All right. So let's do that now. Recite your verse to the person beside you, and then let them in turn recite to you. So your first memory verse. Okay, I failed to mention there's a family here from Grace Community Church that I wanted to introduce to you. We have some people here from Grace Community Church that we knew when we were at Grace. It's Rich and Jan Gabrielson, and they were in the same class with us, and they have moved to Houston and came through here to visit on their way. And they've been dear friends, and we even were at the same table sometimes together. Really glad that they're here today. Tom, I wonder if someone could give them a communication study guide? There's some in the box there. Okay. All right, do you have one already? All right. Now, how did you do on getting your cards numbered back in front? Did you get that done? All right. Now, I failed to tell you that, you know, this is the list. You have a starter packet list. So if you have any doubt about what goes on the card, it's right on here. The whole list is. Okay. I encourage you to do that so that when you are reviewing, you'll look at the back side only that has the reference only, so you'll have to recall it from memory. All right? Okay, so today, you know, our lesson in church was about handling injustices, right? This is a real good example of how these verses will come into play. So your first verse, let's all recite it together, okay? But let's say the reference before and after. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now your second verse, number 2, tells you why you guard your heart. Does anyone know? Anybody? Why do you guard your heart? All right, because your mouth speaks from that which is in your heart. And then your third verse tells you how to guard your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when some injustice happens to you, immediately and continually thank God for it. As long as that thought is consuming your mind, it will extinguish it. Then your next verse is also how to guard your heart, Colossians 3:12-13. And verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we learn that God forgives us by remembering our sins no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. And so you make choices moment by moment not to rehearse these things in your mind, because that's the thing that really gives a trial or an injustice the power to disable you. It's not the initial injustice, but reliving it over and over and over. You can reinflict the pain of that event on yourself 1,000 times. I gave you 2 questions last week to help you not do that. Does anyone remember them? Anybody? Did you not? Anyone remember it? Right. Did you not suffer enough when that happened? Do you need to relive that and suffer some more? That helps you to forgive as God has forgiven us. He remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 8:12. So you thank God for it, and then you forgive the person, and you get refocused on serving. How can you return good for evil rather than evil for evil? And your next memory verse tells you, what is it that you're guarding? This is your verse 5 and 6 in your stack. Your verse 5. This tells you that God has poured His unfailing love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. That's Romans 5, 3 through 5. That's your fifth memory verse. And verse 6 tells you about that love. It's Psalm 32:10. It says that God's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts Him. So yet God's love has been poured into your heart. It's going to be coming out of your mouth. God's going to have you surrounded with His unfailing love. We become very powerful. We're able to resist these injustices that come and just be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we know our labor is not in vain. So you're able to persevere in situations where we would normally just cave in or attack the person back or start gossiping about them or doing some ungodly thing like that. So as you have these verses in your heart and you remember them, they'll be a guide for you. So when an adversity hits you, what's the first thing to do? To guard your heart. Always giving thanks to God the Father for the good things or for everything. Those are two very inclusive words. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then as this unfailing love that's been poured in your heart starts flowing through you, you're now ready to practice Ephesians 4:29. Look on the cover of your manual, and it's number 7 in your list. And let's say it together. Ephesians 4:29. It's on the cover, and it's verse number 7 in your stack. Okay? All right, you ready? All right, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That puts a lot of limitations on your mouth. Only what is helpful and nothing unwholesome. All right, so we're going to launch into our study here. And today I think you'll be able to follow much more closely because I'm just going to go right with the pages in the book, beginning with page 1. And it says, what does the Bible say about how we are to speak? All right, if anyone speaks, he should speak as though he's speaking the very words of God. So you're not going to answer, I think, I feel, I believe, or the Lord told me. You're going to quote the Word of God. And if you don't know it, say, well, let's do like the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures to see if something was true. Acts 17, verse 11. So if you don't know, then look it up and find out. Then you're speaking with authority. These words of God, they were written by holy men of God as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, are going to stand forever. 2 Peter 3:9. And here's your verse again. Notice, only what is helpful. That's a very inclusive word. Exclusive word, I should say. Do not let any unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful. I remember a lady reading that once, and she said to me, that's impossible. You know, well, with man it is impossible, but with what God has given you, it is possible. And then you'll wind up like this passage in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the right word for the weary. So it's wonderful to be able to answer with the word. I counseled a lady who was very depressed, and it took about a year for her to get out of depression, and scripture memory was a big part of that, refocusing her mind, learning to take her thoughts captive. And she persuaded a friend of hers to memorize with her. And her friend had been in the church all of her life. She was a grandmother, but had never really memorized scripture. And so they would recite their verses to each other. They held each other accountable. And her friend came up to her one day and said, oh, the most wonderful thing happened. She says, for the first time in my life, someone presented a problem to me I was able to answer with the Word of God. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you. 1 Peter 3:15. So it is a joyous thing and a great feeling of confidence. Now you say, if you don't do that, you say, what's the other choice? If you don't use the Word of God and cite that as your authority, then we're going to be back to, I think, I feel, I believe. I think I told you last Sunday that a man came into me and presented a problem, and I told him what the Word of God said. He went back to his church and asked several men, and they all told him something different. And I asked him if any of those men had said, did they say the Word of God says? He said, no, they all said, I think. So I hope this will challenge you to hide God's Word in your heart so you'll be ready to give an answer. So we say, how do you do that? So do not let any unwholesome talk out of your mouth. So no matter how badly you've been treated, you're not to return, you know, evil for evil, reviling for reviling. And there's a passage about that. You might want to write it down there. It's Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And brethren, I want to assure you, you can overcome evil with good if you arm yourself with the Word of God. It gives you everything you need for life and godliness. So, this places great limitations on one's mouth. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. Now, so, if you're going to build some up according to their need, what must you do? How can you minister to that? How can you understand what someone needs? You've got to listen, all right? How many of you practiced active listening last week? Right? How many of you identified something in that you needed to put on or put off? Right? It makes you a very approachable an available person if you really listen to people. But what we so often do is we're busy composing our own thoughts rather than listening for the need. So the focus is off of self onto others. Now this is a passage in Psalm 141 verse 3. Are you following me okay? Okay, we're on page 3 right now. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So we're encouraged to have a guard and a watch over our lips, you know, which suggests we need to be very diligent in what we say and think. I think this verse will come up later, but you might add it right here in your notes. Proverbs 15:28. Says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Another admonition to guard your heart. Your mouth will speak from that which fills your heart. The things which proceed out of the man are the things that defile man. And these are the kinds of things that come out of one's mouth, but they come from the heart. Now, again, if anyone speaks, he should speak as though he is speaking the very words of God. Back to Ephesians 4:29, our guide and theme for this thing. So, you know, how are you going to be able to do that? In the flesh, with human resources? No. The source is man. The result is it's a behavior change and it is doomed to fail. You know, as part of my graduate training, we had to study behaviorism. And one of the basic philosophies of behaviorism is you ignore bad behavior and you reward good behavior. And the bad behavior will be extinguished. And so after several decades of practicing that, there have been a number of studies, 5- and 10-year follow-up studies of people who have change some behavior. Quit drinking, quit smoking, quit drugs, quit lying, quit stealing, quit gambling. 95% of them went back to whatever they were doing because it was like putting on a different clothes rather than changing your heart. It just didn't work. There was no change of character. There was merely a change of behavior. And it reinforces selfishness because, say, what's in it for me? You know, Marge and I both taught in a public school for over 20 years each, and we found that kids, when you'd ask them to do something, they'd say, well, what's in it for me? Well, that's the fruit and the results of behaviorism. It's called the M&M syndrome. As long as the M&Ms keep falling, the behavior will be there. But it promotes a kind of behavior that says that it is selfish. It promotes selfishness. So there's no character change, so it's doomed. Now, how does the Lord bring this about? In the heart. And the source is the Holy Spirit. And remember that God has poured out His unfailing love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So it's through deep repentance, through forgiveness. And, you know, in 29 years of counseling, the saddest cases I ever worked with were people who would not forgive or ask to be forgiven. They remain in their bitterness. And you might want to write 1 John 2:11 down. It says, he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. So they're blinded by bitterness. And a root of bitterness remains. And it cripples people. So how can we communicate the biblical way? Out of a heart that's been purged of anger and bitterness and guilt and doubt and fear. Out of a heart that's filled with God's love. God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. That is a very powerful resource. Taught me a great lesson. Going through one of the worst trials I ever went through, having some relatives hate me, taught me to forgive them and return good for evil. And we did that for years, from 1985 to 1992, with no response. And the Lord taught me some wonderful things about that, that God could be at work in someone's heart in ways we do not see. So we persevere. We keep on doing good. Expecting what? What did Joe tell you to expect? What is that paper he gave you? Nothing. Zero, zilch, nada, shamet, rien, nothing. You do it for the Lord. It's such freedom to do this without expecting anything. Before I forgave my relatives in my own heart, I would write them a letter and I'd expect a response. I was naive enough to expect an appropriate response from us depraved human beings. Well, that needed to be rooted out of my life because it robbed my joy and peace and effectiveness. And I was an angry man for many years, being naive enough to expect people to do what's right. So we just kept on doing the things you do when you love somebody. And we just kept sending gifts and letters and phone calls. Sometimes they wouldn't even answer. And but I found it exciting to just keep on doing it and expect nothing. But because before I learned that truth, to expect nothing, I would expect a response. So I'd send another copy of the same letter. No answer. Send another copy. No answer. Send another copy. No answer. Then I'd call. Did you get my letter? Yeah, four copies. You know. So it taught me to do this and expect nothing. And that really brought joy to my life to be able to do that. But see, the steadfast flow of God's unfailing love can penetrate hearts. It can soften walls and restore relationships. So in 1992, one relative called and thanked me for the things we had done over the years. And gradually, one by one, those relationships were restored. It went from hating me, not even talking to me, to asking my advice when they had a serious problem or a relative had a serious problem. So that shows the power of God's love flowing through us. So the message again is, guard your heart. Does it mean to protect your heart from getting hurt? No, protect what goes in, because what goes in is what's going to come out. Now, the Lord's unfailing love will surround the one who trusts Him. So we need to get fear out of our lives and start trusting God and experience peace in the midst of turmoil and in the midst of injustice. Now, familiar passages you all know. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor any living thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is this resource you're guarding. This is what you're protecting, your heart. And it is amazing what it can do. Very, very powerful. So remember, God could be at work in someone's heart in ways you do not see. you're expecting, you're going to get angry and impatient. But if you're doing it for the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain, you can keep on doing it just for today. This passage here is from Phillips Modern Version. It says, love knows no limits to its endurance. It can outlast anything. And from the New English Bible, it says, there is nothing that love cannot face. So that makes this resource you have that has been poured in your heart a very powerful resource. So how can we communicate the biblical way? Trusting God for the desires of your heart and facing the grim reality that what you long for, no human being has, nor the world has, unfailing love. Surrender those expectations and turn in humble, broken dependence to our Lord only. This is a great liberating truth. And I hope that that this speaks to any of you that may have expectations when you do something. Don't hold your breath waiting for an appropriate response. So what a man desires is unfailing love. Now, how likely are you to get unfailing love from depraved human beings? And this is a passage from Lamentations. Though he bring grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Now, so out of a heart purged of anger and bitterness and guilt and fear and doubt, you will be able to communicate the biblical way. So it means really addressing your heart, examining your heart. So how do you purge your heart of anger, bitterness, guilt, and fear? You repent. The word repent means turn from sin to God. There's a passage it's one of your memory verses. It's number 29 in your list. It's Proverbs 28:13. It says, I'm getting seniler. He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who forsakes them, he who confesses them and forsakes them obtains mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So the forsaking must be there. If there's no repentance, then nothing's going to happen. Your heart's not going to be purged. So you need to repent. And the walk of a child of God is characterized by being humble and repentant. So you forgive. You repent, you forgive. You ask to be forgiven and you forgive. You ask to be forgiven. And here's our passage. That reference is wrong, by the way. It's Proverbs 28:13. Is it wrong in your book? Okay, all right. To err is human, okay? To forgive is divine. So if you find any errors, any typos in this manual, write them down and give them to me, because I always like to try to do things with excellence. And if there's a mistake in it, I'd like to correct it. So write it down and give it to me. All right, now we're on page 7 now. This is a prayer of repentance. And I encourage you to pray along and ask God to search you on it. Right up beside that, you could put down Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Anybody know that? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So ask God to search your heart as we go through this, and see if any part of this applies to you. Father, I confess I've been running my life independently of you in self-protecting, self-serving, and self-governing ways, trying to fill my unmet longings in my way. Forgive me for wanting more than you have provided and will provide. Forgive me for not trusting that what you will provide will be sufficient. Forgive me for becoming impatient and taking control because I'm afraid I won't get what I want, from whom I want it, when I want it, and the way I want it. I'm afraid that I will be rejected or hurt again. So we become committed to self-protection and withdrawal. Forgive me for not being willing to wait on your timing. And I've made my life miserable when I have not waited on God's timing. And I just said, I got to make it happen, you know. And it finally dawned on me, maybe this is not God's plan for you today. There's something maybe more important. And when you focus on that, you find out that the Lord did have something in mind and that He took care of that in His own time. And I've come to find out that His timing is always right. Forgive me for resting my hope on my performance, someone else's performance, or on people approval. When you're resting your hope on your performance, this is the behavior of a perfectionist, and it's doomed to fail because it's an unattainable goal. Perfectionism is a stick up here that I can't reach, can't attain, so I beat myself with it. But if I try to do things with excellence, it's amazing how much more you accomplish because you're not resting your hope on your performance but on God's sufficiency. Forgive me for having an unforgiving heart. Each one of these lines is based on a passage, and this is based on Matthew 6, verse 15. If you do not forgive men who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I remember a couple in my office. The man had confessed his sins and his wife would not forgive him. And she says, but the Lord will forgive me. I said, no, He won't. Not if you don't forgive. Forgive me for not being willing to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If you want to put the reference down, 2 Corinthians 5:7. I confess I have dethroned Jesus and have put me on the throne. Father, I surrender control to you because you are supreme Lord. Now, if any of those fit for you, consider that a prayer of confession and share that with some brother if you're a man and some woman if you're a woman. Confess that to them and be accountable to them. That will greatly facilitate your growth. This is some other prayers. That first one was about repentance and this one is about forgiving. Father, forgive me for the way I treated you. You put some names in there. And taking care of unfinished business of the heart is the thing we will cover today. Forgive me for being selfish, inconsiderate, cruel, insensitive, for lying, stealing, cheating, gossiping, or ignoring people I hurt, or anything else that I've done that is wrong in your sight. Help me to see my sin and the pain that I have caused someone. Oftentimes people trivialize their sin. Ah, it's no big deal. You shouldn't let things like that bother you. That's not the truth. The truth is it did bother the person. That's the reality you deal with. So people will sometimes respond that way and say, it's no big deal. Don't sweat it. You know, you shouldn't let things like that bother you. You could tell them that till the Lord comes. That's not going to change the fact that it hurt. So that's the reality we must address, is how it fit on that person. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember them, though, Hebrews 8:12. Father, I choose in my own heart to forgive people for hurting me. It's good to put some names there. Disappointing me, betraying me, ignoring me, or being cruel and insensitive to me, or anything else anyone has done to me, I choose to forgive them the way you have forgiven me and been so gracious to forgive me. So now, if I don't do that, what's the other choice? I'll have bitterness in my heart. So you might write Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 there. Get rid of bitterness, malice and anger and slander. Be tenderhearted and kind and forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And He forgives us by remembering their sins no more. So you stop rehearsing these things. It doesn't mean you would grant them forgiveness, but you choose to forgive them in your own heart to get rid of the bitterness. Now, that's what this next thing is about. There was an elder at Grace when I was teaching in a class asked me this question when I was teaching this very same lesson. He says, you know, do you say I forgive you to someone who has not confessed or asked to be forgiven? And I studied on this about a year and a half, and this is a conclusion that I came to. You know, since we respond out of the hearts, the heart condition is an essential and primary issue. Above all else, guard your heart. So the goal of our instruction is from a pure heart. You know, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that's the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart. So out of a pure heart, you will be able to speak the truth in love. And there is a philosophy we were taught in graduate school, be honest, be upfront, tell them how you feel. And that's a relabeling of sin. And so people have said horribly cruel things in the name of truth that were destructive, that was not helpful. So that's Satan's way of relabeling sin. So have you heard that philosophy? You know, be upfront, be honest, tell them how you feel. Not if it's not helpful. Not if it's designed to hurt. So, and here's our verse that you're going to be memorizing for next week, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart. So your mouth will speak from that which is in your heart. That's why you guard your heart. Now, this is your memory verse number 5. And it ends down at the bottom. It says, you know, about God has poured his love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given you. That love is unfailing. So we repent. What will free us? Free God's love to flow through you uninterrupted, and the steadfast flow of God's unfailing love can accomplish unbelievable things. Repent, forgive, and ask to be forgiven so you'll have a pure heart, because your mouth will speak from that which is in your heart. This is the passage I mentioned just a while ago. You know, let all bitterness, malice and anger and slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So as a result of our confessing, the Lord responds by remembering our sins no more. So forgiveness is conditional upon confession. So I will forgive their wickedness and will remember them no more. So do you say to someone who has not asked to be forgiven or who has not confessed, would you say, I forgive you? Well, we're to forgive, you know, as God has forgiven us, and if we confess, he forgives us. So the answer is no. You do not grant forgiveness to someone unless that person confesses or asks to be forgiven. Therefore, you would not tell someone, I forgive you, unless the person confesses and asks to be forgiven. Now, this creates a dilemma. And see, if you tell someone that, I've heard people say, oh, I forgave you, or I forgive you. What for? You know, so they start denying that there's even any sin there. And it creates the impression that they are forgiven when they have not confessed. And they take no responsibility for their sins. So how do you comply? This is the dilemma it creates. How do you comply with bitterness, getting rid of bitterness, if you don't forgive them? Because you couldn't say to the person, I forgive you, if they did not confess. You can choose to forgive someone in your own heart so there will be no bitterness in your heart. Nothing will interfere with God's unfailing love. If you're going to confront this person about this sin, much better to confront them out of a heart filled with God's love than a heart filled with bitterness. You'll be free to go on ministering, serving, loving, and returning good for evil. And here's our Romans 12:21 again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then there can be this unfailing love flowing from your heart. You'll be able to speak the truth in love. You'll be able to correct and rebuke and instruct with great patience and careful instruction. So you see how it all goes back to the heart. So what do I do about people that I've hurt? You confess your sins to one another. Oops. There we go. Confess your sins one to another. And a thing I want to challenge you to warn you, to beware of saying, I'm sorry. That's worldly sorrow. And you know, people say, sorry, you know. There's no repentance. So I teach people, don't use that terminology. Confess. Confess in Greek means to agree with the charges the Word of God has brought against me. So you say, I did that. I was loud. I was rude. I was selfish. I was inconsiderate. And I've been doing that a long time. I know I've hurt you deeply. And the thing I'm going to emphasize here, look at the C part. You don't have this, so you might want to add this. So you confess, you know, in a clear-cut, unmistakable way without a hint of justifying, blaming, or making excuses or trivializing. And remember, you may have forgotten some things that you did. I know I've forgotten some things that I did back in college. And because we were urging men in prison every week to confess, it brought to my mind something I need to go back and take care of. It's never too late to go back and say, I was wrong, forgive me, and confess what you did specifically. So, and as you end a confession of telling the things that you remember, remembering that you may have forgotten some things, it's good to ask the person, I know that I've probably forgotten some things that I've done to you that hurt you. Please bring them to my attention so that I can take responsibility for anything I've ever done that hurt you. You're clearly communicating, you're not covering your sin. It's back to Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them obtains mercy. All right, when do you do this? When I was in the internship, one of the first cases I had happened to be a Christian. And they had dropped out of church because the leaders of the church and the pastor had not visited their son as much as they thought they should have when he was in the hospital and died. So they were in their bitterness. And this man's answer to me was, he says, Elwood, you know, you're right. And he says, I'm going to do that someday when the time is right. How would you answer that? A secular psychologist said, sure, whatever makes you comfortable, whatever makes you feel good, you know. No, it's always right. Not let the sun go down on anger. And so it's urgent. You do it right away. And I urge them to go to their pastor and go back to their church and make things right, and forgive in their own hearts. And they did, and they got back in church. And they were really isolated people and just had a root of bitterness. So don't let the sun go down. That's urgent. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. So you get rid of bitterness and forgive as God has forgiven you. Now, does the Lord delay forgiving us? He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, forgive me for my wrong responses to those who have hurt me. Now, this is addressing an area that we often neglect. See, no matter how badly someone treats you, it would not justify returning evil for evil. We're to overcome evil with good, and you can do that out of the power of what? Where does the power come to do that? What has God poured into your heart? His love. His love is unfailing. Human love will fail, but God's love is unfailing. So I encourage you to write down some names of people I need to forgive and people I need to ask to forgive me. Letter writing is often a good way to do this because sometimes it's hard to get someone privately and talk to them. And sometimes these kind of relationships, people avoid each other. So you can write a letter. And sometimes people are reluctant to do that. Oh, what if someone found this? Or whether it would be a model of confession and repentance and forgiveness. What a wonderful heritage to leave whoever found it. They had a grandmother I was counseling that was reluctant to write these things down. She's very committed to self-protection. So how many have some names of some people you need to forgive and people you need to ask to forgive you? Remember, when you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, it is sin. Right now, we're going to look at page 12. This is addressing the heart again. Conflict without forgiveness. So if you turn to page 12, this shows the progression. I'll come back to it one step at a time. But the term heart in the Bible means all that you are rationally, volitionally, and emotionally. And number one, you know, I'll go through this. I know you probably can't see this print here very well, can you? Well, sort of. Someone hurts you and disappoints you. I'll go to just one at a time. Someone hurts you and disappoints you and you feel angry. Then you rehearse it over and over. What's happening to the anger? It's growing. And you focus on the injustice of it and what you're not getting, your hurt and your pain, your loneliness. The anger is beginning to affect your ability to think rationally and make godly choices. Then as you continue, rationality is gone. The ability to make godly choices is gone. The emotion takes over, and the decisions that you make will be made by your anger, and they're going to all be bad. Anger does not accomplish God's righteous purpose. James 1:20. And see, and this will become the ruling motive of your life. And this is all people talk about because that's what their hearts are full of, what this person did to me. And yet God promises that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Romans 8:28 in the NAS version is really powerful. You know, we've all heard, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But the NAS says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says, to make us more Christ-like. So that's why you thank God for it. I think I had you add Romans 8:28 to your card, always giving thanks, your number 3 card, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Write down Romans 8:28 and 29 NES. That tells you why. Because God will use it for good. So, see, this drives others away from you. And you may go into despair and depression as people harbor these kind of things. All right, now here's conflict without forgiveness, and now we're going to go to conflict with forgiveness on page 13. Now, at the top there, well, look in the middle, there's the box, and there's your number one verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And there's your number two verse that you're going to memorize next week, the end of it. Your mouth will speak from that which is in your heart. Now, number one, someone hurts you and disappoints you. What's the first thing to do? What verse do you already know we've talked about? It says, always for everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your third memory verse. That's how to guard your heart. So you thank God for it right away. So you could put Ephesians 5:20 right by that number 2 where it says you thank God. You thank God for the trial and you do it immediately and continually. It'll extinguish this trial from disabling you rather than just dwelling on it, nurturing and feeding it, rehearsing it. Which is like saying, I didn't suffer enough when it happened. I need to relive it and suffer some more. So the greater pain is what you do to yourself. Right. So someone hurts you and disappoints you and you feel angry and immediately and continually thank God for it. If it comes to your mind 100 times a day, thank God for it 100 times a day. It will extinguish it and you'll be amazed how you'll be able to go on functioning. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Then you pray to forgive the person. Your fourth memory verse is Colossians 3:12 and 13. And verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So forgiveness is about choosing not to rehearse it. And the more you do that, you may in time forget it. Get rid of all bitterness. Now, then you're free to serve. God's love is flowing through you uninterrupted. You're actually able to return good for evil to this person. So there's your conflict with forgiveness. Oh, I went the wrong way. Let's see. Oh, here we go. All right. So, now this is a chart. This is going to be sort of a homework thing, an ongoing thing. Hopefully will become a life process for you, is to take care of unfinished business in your life. And this is a way to guard your heart. So, you have these five boxes across your page or down your page, I should say. People I have wronged and have not asked their forgiveness. Put some names in there. Letter writing is a wonderful way to do that. You say, if I confess that, they'll hold that over my head and I'll never hear the end of it. Are you're going to be committed to self-protection? Or are you going to get rid of the guilt? You'll have a greater capacity to be filled with God's love if you take care of this unfinished business. People I have not approached over wrongs that separated. This is about peacemaking. And it's one of the helpful communication patterns we're going to learn as we study helpful communication patterns in this manual that we have. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. I think it's Matthew 5:9. So it characterizes a child of God who is willing to make that first step to make peace. You don't wait for the other person. people I refuse to forgive, people I have reacted to in wrong ways for hurting me, and then people that I need to express love and appreciation to who maybe had some influence in your life that led you to the Lord, or your mom and dad. Often urge people to write a letter of dwelling on the good things. Give your parents flowers while they're alive. And some people have done that and stopped a war between a parent and a child, an adult parent, adult child, and turned the relationship around. Just one letter of love and appreciation. And that mother had been waiting all of her life to hear that, and it really ministered to her. So how will you know that you've truly forgiven? The bitterness will be gone. You will choose to allow God's love to flow through you to that person. Remember, forgiving is a process made up of moment-by-moment choices, choosing not to rehearse it. Now, what are the two questions to ask yourself to stop that? Let's say them together. Did you not suffer enough when that happened? Do you need to relive that and suffer some more? That will help you put it behind you. It will help you count the cost. Luke 14:28. So it only takes one to forgive. Forgiving means the debt is canceled. Those were among Jesus' last words, you know. It is finished. And that's a Greek word, tetelestai, which means it is paid. The debt is paid. So we don't keep records of wrongs. So what's the other choice? You don't forgive, and the results are a root of bitterness remains, and it defiles many. One version says it spreads its venom everywhere. Have you ever been around someone who was steeped in bitterness and they've been spewing out this venom for a lifetime? No one wants to be around them. God's love will not flow through you. Your mouth will speak from this bitterness in your heart. You'll have no peace. You get focused on yourself, and there'll be no ministering or serving. So that helps you count the cost. You'll be a drain on the body of Christ. I knew a woman that I counseled once who drained every staff member on the church where she went. And she so overcame this one woman who was trying to help her. This lady told us, don't call me, don't come to my house, don't write me any letters, don't make me any phone calls. And she was just overwhelmed. She was like a giant mosquito would put that proboscis in someone. And you've seen these cartoons, you know, where someone, the blood's draining out of them. Well, that is how she impacted people. So rather than being a help, she was a drain. And I'll tell you about some direct counseling. There was a man on staff at that church that had some serious problems in his own family. He almost got killed in an 18-wheeler that turned over, and he wound up with his wearing a halo and lots of problems. And he dealt with the handicapped people at church. And he asked this lady, "Were you able to get up this morning and brush your teeth, put your clothes on? Were you able to feed yourself? Are you able to drive?" And he asked a whole bunch of questions. He says, "Well, get out of here and go start serving somebody." That's the direct approach. But, so the Lord remembers our sins no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. This is how God forgives sin. He hurls them into the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom quotes that Micah 7:19, "He hurls our sins into the depths of the sea." And she adds, "He puts up a no fishing sign." We're not to dredge these things up. We're to leave them in the depths of the sea. Okay. He blots them out, puts them behind his back. These are all active choices that you can make. But forgetting is passive. This happens, like if you don't recite these verses regularly, you'll forget them. So if you don't recite bitterness, you're going to forget it. So not remembering is a choice. Not remembering is active. Not remembering is a choice to forgive. This means I will never bring this up again. If it comes to your mind, immediately replace it by saying, "That is forgiven the way the Lord forgives me. He remembers my sins no more." So I'm not going to bring it up to myself, to the Lord, or anyone else. Okay. So now you're ready to practice our theme verse. Okay. So you can look at the cover of your notebook or your manual, or you can look at card number 7 in your stack. And let's say it together. All right? You ready? Say the reference before and after the verse. The reference is harder to remember than the verse. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. All right, we're going to stop here. This is not quite where I wanted to go to, but I want you to confess to the person next to you some things that you need to work on this coming week. The one thing that you've heard that you need to work on the most, that's maybe the most urgent. Do some of you have something in mind that you need to work on? Something you need to put off, something you need to put on? Can you confess that to one person beside you? Now, in your flesh, we don't want to do this, but it says confess your sins one to another. And we can strongly hold each other accountable, which will greatly facilitate these things we're going to do. As time goes on, we're going to be covering the destructive communication patterns next week. We'll have you identify the ones of the 13 that you need to work on. And we'll take time in one-to-one to confess these to each other and then hold each other accountable. And you can pray for each other. Okay. So would you take just a couple of minutes to do that? We'll still get you out of here pronto, all right? Because I'm going to stop there. So confess to you. I confess to you that I need to be more patient with my wife of 57 years, Marjorie. And our marriage is still together because she's been very forgiving. And I can get impatient with her and say things that are not helpful and not kind. But if I quickly repent of it, it really does give me great power to resist doing that again. So tell somebody something you need to work on this week, all right? And we'll give you a couple of minutes and then we'll dismiss with prayer. Okay, may I have your attention? Achtung, attention. Can you hear me? Is this sound system working? May I have your attention? We'd like to close with prayer. It's off? Oh, okay. Achtung, attention. All right, we're going to close with prayer. I'm sorry I didn't give you enough time. That wasn't fair. But remember, don't expect things to be fair. We're in a depraved world. Are you carrying your verses around with you? Looking for those times when you're in a doctor's office, when you're standing in line. Treasure those times. Look for them, and you can go over your verses and meditate on them, and you'll learn them a lot faster, and you'll be meditating them all day long. That promises to keep you in peace if you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Carry those verses around with you. You'll be amazed no matter how busy you are. There's little times where there's some dead time in your life. You say, why is that? Well, you look for them. You'll find some. And you can use that time, and it becomes treasure time rather than boring time. And you're hiding God's Word in your heart. All right, any questions before we go? Anybody? Okay. How many of you got something you need to work on? All right. Carrie, were you? All right, it's Kari, isn't it? All right, yeah, the next process, you say the verse once a day for 45 days. That's all on page 51, I think. And then you say it once a month for 7 weeks. Once a day for 45 days, once a week for 7 weeks, and then once a month thereafter. So you never stop reviewing them. Yeah. Right. 25 times the first day, 20 the second, 15 the third, 10 the fourth, and then once a day for 45 days, once a week for 7 weeks, and once a month thereafter. That's the secret of maintaining these verses, is you never stop reviewing them. And we moved here. My life was in chaos for a long time. It's hard to get all the things back in order that you had in place where you were living. And so memory work and reading through the Bible kind of went by the wayside for quite a while. So I got back into it, and it was really helped to do that. But it won't happen unless you plan for it and watch for it and guard that time. All right. Any other questions, anybody? Okay. All right. I want to encourage you to work diligently on this unfinished business in the heart. It will really pay off. Father, we come into your presence with thanksgiving. We thank you for your word and how it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you, Father, that you poured your love into our hearts and surrounded us with it. And we pray that each one here would diligently work at reading your word and hiding it in their hearts and putting it into practice this week. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.